Exodus chapter 31. What have we been studying through, guys? The tabernacle. That's the altar is good too, because we've been there. We have definitely been there. The altar and the tabernacle. But we've been studying the last number of weeks through the tabernacle here. And last week, we did look at the bronze laver. We did look at the altar of incense. So whoever said altar, you're right. We did that last week. And some great types and pictures there of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we get moving from priestly ministry, as we've been looking at the priests and how they were to be ministering within the tabernacle and all the things that they were to be doing. We've looked at the priestly garments, all that sort of thing. We're moving now more from the priestly ministry into now practical ministry. This gets exciting. And look at chapter 31, verse 1. I'm going to hopefully try to get through two chapters today. I know that I usually struggle to even get through one chapter. And we've even gone a little bit later today, so I'm really butting off more than I can chew. But I want to try to get through two chapters. We'll see how we do. Verse 1, chapter 31. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship." Guys, here is the key to Christian ministry and service. Right here. Number one, verse 2. What has God called you to do? Notice it says that I have called by name Bezalel or Bezalel. I've called him by name. I've called him for such a task, for such an appointment here. I've called him. It's a good question to ask yourselves. What has God called me to? We know that God has a purpose for each and every one of us. God has a calling in each and every one of your lives. In fact, when Paul would write his letters in the New Testament, he would often start his letters by saying, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ." Or James would say the same thing. Or somebody would write, you know, so-and-so, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Each person would kind of identify, in a sense, their calling or what they are doing. It's the same thing that we can do for ourselves. We can introduce ourselves, Brent, a pastor by the will of God. Or, you know, Rob. We're not really sure what Rob. No. Rob, a musician, actor by the will of God. What's your calling? What has God kind of gifted you in? And what has he sort of begun to work in your life to do? And how to serve and minister in the body of Christ? What has God called you to do? Because each of us have that calling, that gifting that God's put upon your life. Now listen to the second one, because this is good. In verse 3, so first of all, what has God called you to do? Secondly, the key to Christian ministry, to practical service, is be filled or empowered with the Holy Spirit. What does verse 3 say? And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom. This guy Bezalel, who I have called by name, I have also filled with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship. You see, this guy Bezalel was a gifted bro. He knew what he was doing, not because it was just something that he's gone to school through, not because it's something that, you know, he's just really worked at, but more so because it's a way that God has gifted him and equipped him. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. God gave Bezalel the ability and equipping or gifting to serve God in the construction of the tabernacle. What is your gift? It's a question also we can ask. What is our calling and what's our gift? And God has gifted each and every person through his Spirit. Though we are one body, we are many parts. And each part has their part to play, their function, their role, their gifting that they have to bring to equip and edify and build up the body of Christ. What's your gift? And oftentimes, it's just simply those things that come supernaturally natural. those giftings are oftentimes those things that just come supernaturally natural to you. You just find yourself doing it, not even realizing that, wow, God's just gifted me in this. And you might feel, you know, my gifting, it just doesn't seem spiritual or godly enough. It just doesn't seem to be one of those ones that kind of puts me up there. Like that Brent guy. Oh boy, if I could be gifted like him, trust me, you don't want anything to do with that. No, but a lot of times we think, boy, if I could just be somewhere where I can be seen and gifted in a way that people go, wow, look at that guy. Look at that lady, she's so, oh, wow, did you hear her sing? Wow. And oftentimes we think of those giftings as something like that where people will just, it's not always the case. God has gifted people in a variety of ways, and we need to serve Him in them, no matter what it is. And we've talked about this a few weeks ago as we talked about the priestly ministry and about the giftings. And you know what? I mean, you could come early Sunday morning, set up chairs, and get the coffee ready. Do you know what? You're just serving. And that might be something that's just a natural gifting upon you that you just want to serve and you just want to help. The Lord's gifted you in that, to be that kind of helper and to serve in that area. And so we just want to glorify the Lord through it. We don't have to look at those things that kind of, you know, are going to bring attention or focus to us, because God gifts people in a variety of ways. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure." God's doing that work in you. So first of all, what's God called you to do? And some of you might kind of think, you know, well, I'm not really sure what God's called me to do, so I'm just going to kind of hang back, not do anything, because I just want to wait and see what God's calling me to do. No. You just begin to wait upon the Lord. You just begin to serve. You just begin to see what kinds of things that you are naturally, you know, able to do and gifted at. You just begin to serve. Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord." Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. So what's your calling? Secondly, be filled with the Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit's work in your life that empowers you for Christian service. You can't do it in yourself. Don't try to do a work in yourself. Don't try to do something that you're not called to do. If I said next Sunday, I'm going to sit down, I'm going to lead worship from the piano, that'd be a very bad thing. All right? That would not be a good thing. I'm not gifted in that. I'm not called to do that. So know where God has called you and pray about that and seek the Lord in that area. What's God called you to do? What? And be filled with the Spirit. What's your gifting? And then look in verse 6. "And I, indeed I, have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle." We'll continue that list in a second. But notice that God will also bring others alongside you to be a help. And notice that he appoints them. He says in verse 6, I have appointed with him Aholiab. So Bezalel is called by name to do this work, to begin the construction of the tabernacle and all the furnishings in it, the giftings that God has put upon his life. But God also says, you know what, I'm not going to just have you do this yourself. I'm going to bring somebody alongside you that's going to be a help to you. And know that when God has called you to something and has gifted you in an area, that you're not just an island. You're not all alone. You're not by yourself, because God is going to bring people alongside you. I'm so glad for people that the Lord has brought alongside my life. And in just helping in the ministry of this church, I have great people around me that are there to help and to serve. And I'm so blessed, because you know what? I would not want to do any of this on my own. God's going to send a helper. But remember what Jesus also said in John. I will send a helper to you. The disciples were getting worried. Jesus, you're not going to leave, are you? You're not going to go. We can't do this ourselves. We're going to fall. We're going to fail. We're going to flutter. Lord, we need help. Jesus says, yeah, that's right, you do. And I'm going to send a helper, the Holy Spirit. And so bottom line is that we have an anointing in our lives. We've talked about the anointing lately. We have an anointing in our lives, the Holy Spirit that enables you, that fills you, that leads you, that equips you, and calls you into those works of service. We're not to do it on our own. What's that staple verse in this fellowship? Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And so in verse 8, we continue that list. The table and its utensils, the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, the altar incense, the altar burnt offering with all its utensils and the laver and its base, the garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. And in verse 12, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. It's holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Now, as people were getting ready to get involved and serve in the construction of the tabernacle, these verses here from 12 to 18 are kind of interjected in what would kind of seem an odd place. We're talking about the ministry, those people that are going to serve in the construction of the tabernacle. Why now, Lord, are you talking about the Sabbath? We've already touched on this back in Exodus chapter 23, the law of the Sabbath. Why is this kind of thrown in at this place? It seems kind of out of place. But it is a timely reminder for this nation that as they are about to get busy, don't let the busyness take you away from God. As you begin to launch out in service and you begin to assemble these pieces for the tabernacle and the construction of it, as you begin to serve, don't let that work take you away from God. That's a good reminder. Because it's so easy for us to kind of feel, you know what, man, my plate is full. I got so much to do. You know, God's going to understand if I just kind of, you know, skip service this Sunday. God's going to understand if I don't get into my word or pray today because he knows I'm busy. I've got lots going on. Surely he understands. But God throws this passage in a timely manner to remind the people here of Israel, guys, as you begin to work, you remember the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was simply a day of rest and refreshing in the Lord. It's a day just to reflect upon all that God has done for you and to find that rest in Him. It's so key. It's so important in our lives today too. Because we can get off track from work. We can get busy. And we can at times try to justify that. But guys, there are times where we need to stop, put it aside, and say, God, I need just to spend time with you. I need to be refreshed in you. And God gives him that reminder. The Sabbath was to be that kind of built-in break for them. Let's pick it up in verse 16. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. And it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. When he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. So notice here that the Sabbath was a sign between God and in verse 17, and the children of Israel. The Sabbath was between God and the nation of Israel, his people. And later on in the New Testament, they began to put such heavy burdens upon the Sabbath. The Pharisees and those people that were entrusted with the Word of God, people were beginning to get this heaviness put upon them. The Sabbath, you can't do any work, God says, so you can't do anything. And even today, there are, you know, groups in Israel that follow the Sabbath so ritualistically and religiously that they just can't do anything. I've told you about when I was there, and on the Sabbath, the Shabbat they call in Israel, in our hotel they had a Shabbat elevator so that it would stop on every floor. You'd walk in the elevator, you wouldn't have to push any buttons, because if you pushed a button on the Sabbath, you were doing a work. And this is to the extremities that they took it. They just began to heap such burden on people that it was no longer day rest. It was a day of worry. Am I doing anything that's going to violate the Sabbath? Am I breaking the Sabbath in any way? And today, you know, there'll be people that on the night before, they will, you know, cook their meals and whatnot, and even, you know, kind of light their ovens, because if they light their oven on the Sabbath, well, they're breaking the Sabbath. So they'll do all those things beforehand so they don't have to break the Sabbath. And there are people today I've seen, as Christians, that try to follow the Sabbath in a legalistic manner. Oh, you can't, you know, be out mowing your lawn on Sunday. That's the Sabbath. First of all, the Sabbath was a Saturday, not a Sunday. So, first point for you guys. But we keep the Sunday as such a holy day that we just can't do anything. And I remember back in the day when malls began to open up on Sundays. Malls are opening on Sundays. That should not be. It's the Sabbath. We can't be doing that. And people made these big deals about the Sabbath. First of all, it was between God and His people, not us. And Jesus came really as a fulfillment, because in Jesus Christ, we have our rest. We have our refreshing. You see, Jesus has done the work, hasn't He? So that we don't have to. There's nothing that's heaped upon us that we have to do. There's no regulations. There's no duties that we have to perform, because Jesus has done the work, and I can just rest and be refreshed in Him. And because of that, yeah, I want to serve Him. I want to give Him my life. I want every day to be a holy day unto the Lord. Not just one day of the week. Every day. And I don't do that because I'm trying to follow some law. I do that because I love the Lord. Because He's done the work. Because I do find just such rest and comfort when I just take time to focus on Him. And that's the key. Don't get too busy in your day, in your job, in your chores. Take time to meet with the Lord and be refreshed and rested in Him. Let's look at chapter 32. Now, as we serve God, that's what we've been talking about here, as we serve God, there's always the potential problem of people. Lord, you're not calling me to be a pastor. I can't work with people. No way. Have you seen those guys? Have you seen the things they do and the things they say? A lot of people are afraid of service because of people. They get frustrated by them or upset at them. Moses was one of the great leaders in the Bible, and he was a man that had to endure some problematic people. And yet, today we're going to look at the heart that he has towards them. First one in chapter 32, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Chapter 32 here is changing gears drastically from what we've been seeing from chapters 19 to 31. Remember that Moses has been up on the mountain in the presence of God. God's been speaking to him, instructing him about everything to do with the tabernacle. We're changing gears because we see all the more the truth here in this picture that's unfolding before us here in this chapter. The truth is this: the power of God is above, but yet down below, there's sin, there's problems, there's people messing up. That's what we're seeing, isn't it? Moses is up there in the presence and in the power of the Almighty God, hearing from Him. But down below, there's chaos happening in the camp. But in between, what's he getting? The tabernacle. The tabernacle What's the tabernacle? The place where sinful people can meet with a powerful God and be in his presence. That's what we're seeing here. Moses is there up on the mountain getting the tabernacle. And it's where sinful people can go and meet the power of God and be in the presence of God. And Jesus fulfilled that for us. Though we mess up and sometimes have chaos down below and we sin, Jesus Christ is that mediator, that one that we can go to where we can meet with God. I'm thankful for that. And so the people here are getting worried. Moses is delaying. Remember, he's been on the mountain for 40 days. Wow. Think about that, guys. 40 days Moses has been there in the presence of God, just hearing from God. You think I'm long-winded sometimes, you know? An hour. Brent went an hour today. Oh, man, it's torture. Moses is there for 40 days. But check it out. He's receiving this revelation from God. He's receiving the Word of God. You know what? I'll bet you those 40 days just flew by for Moses. Because as we are encountering God and receiving from Him, you know what? There's no better place to be. And so he's there, and the people are beginning to wonder. He's been there a long time. I think he's just picked up and moved on, said, forget us, man. I wouldn't blame Moses for doing that. But so Aaron said to them in verse 2, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, check out what he said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Aaron's big folly was this, having a fear of man rather than a fear of God. Aaron knew what was right here. Aaron knew what to do. But he worried, well, what if the people begin to kind of have a revolt against me? What if people just don't want to associate with me anymore? That won't be good. Well, I better just give in. I better cave so that I can just stay on their side and appease them. He sought to please man rather than God. Paul said in Galatians 1:10, for I do now persuade men, or for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased man, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul says, if I ever try to just serve man or please man, then I wouldn't be doing what God's called me to do. I wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ. I wouldn't be fulfilling that which God's called me to do if I try to please man. Aaron sought to please man. A fear of man will cause you to compromise and be conflicted in doing what God shows you. A fear of man is going to cause you to walk in compromise and to be conflicted in doing what you know is right. So he said, let's make a calf. And the calf, again, was that one chief god from Egypt, the god Apis. The calf was a very sacred animal for the Egyptians. And the Israelites are just picking up on what they've seen from their past and from their former way of living, saying, let's follow after that. And notice, as I highlighted there, Aaron said tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. You see, Aaron tried to mix the two. Aaron said, here's a calf. Here's the God that brought you out of Egypt. Now, tomorrow's going to be a feast to Jehovah, to the Lord, Yahweh. He was trying to mix the two. It's a compromise. You see, many have tried to mix the two in their lives. And many have too much Jesus inside to be happy in the world, and yet they have too much of the world inside to be happy in Jesus. There's a compromise. And when you begin to walk in that kind of compromise, you're not going to be happy in either or. You're going to end up in a miserable place. I'm not happy in the world, I know too much about the Lord, but yet I'm just not happy in the Lord because I'm longing for the world. It's a miserable place to be. Sitting on the fence is a frustrating position to take. And sadly, there are those in churches that try to adopt this kind of philosophy. They try to bring the world into the church. Let's bring those things that people that don't, you know, love God are kind of used to, so that they feel comfortable in the church. You know, maybe as they come in before the service, we can have a, you know, maybe a video playing. Maybe it's a clip from Seinfeld, all that Kramer, he's in that. People will love that. They'll come in and they'll be comfortable. They'll be kind of like, oh, this is easy. I thought it was going to be kind of, you know, in my face talking about Jesus, but I can sit here and watch it. Kramer, this is great. I feel at home. I feel comfortable. And maybe after the service when people are leaving, we can kind of play some music that's maybe not, you know, always about the Lord. Maybe some top 40 tunes, you know. People listen to that all the time. You know, because then, you see, maybe people from the world will feel more at home about coming in. And you see, there are those in churches that try to mix the two. And I've seen that, my friends. I'm not just kind of, you know, guessing at what maybe some people are doing. I've seen this at work. And what happens is instead of leading people from the world to God, you lead people from God back into the world. They begin to see, hey, well, you know what the church is doing? I guess it's okay. I guess it's all right if I kind of compromise in some of these areas and watch that show, listen to that music, do this thing. I mean, it doesn't seem too bad. What happens a lot of times is instead of bringing people from the world closer to God, people that are living for God get closer to the world, and that's a danger, my friends. I want to give people just the truth of the Word of God, and that's it. I don't want to sugarcoat it. We had enough sugar last Sunday night to last us for a year. Creation celebration. I don't want to sugarcoat this. I don't want to water it down. I want to give people the truth. Because God says that my word will not return void. The word will go forth. The Holy Spirit will take that and plant it upon people's lives and in their hearts. And God will begin to work in them. That's how it's going to happen. So, verse 6, then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, go, get down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. And they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf, and worshipped it, and sacrificed to it, and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. You know, can I stop for a second? I got to share a story with you. I just saw this past week. Speaking about what I was just talking about, there's a Bible study that you can follow. That's called something like The Road Back to Mayberry. And what it is all based upon the Andy Griffith Show. And they talk about, you know, these Barneyisms, Barney Fife, and they talk about all these things. I mean, I just saw this last week, and I just kind of had a funny chuckle over that. I mean, I thought, wow. I mean, you see kind of where people are going to try to maybe allure people and attract people. Hey, let's watch, you know, Andy Griffith. You can leave your Bibles at home because we've got Andy to show us the way. All right? Anyways, I'm getting off track. But I saw that this past week, I thought I'd share with you. And I thought, you know, anyways, I don't need to say any more about that. So, verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed, it is a stiff-necked people. They're a stiff-necked people. Have you ever ridden a horse before that just stiffens its neck up, wants nothing to do with you telling him where to go? Of course, when you ride a horse, you got the reins, and you're going to steer that horse by those reins, and where you pull this way, it's going to go that way. When you pull this way, it's going to go that way. But that horse stiffens its neck, you aren't going nowhere except straight. And sometimes that could be a wrong path to take. And God says, these people, they're stiff-necked people. I'm showing them where to go. I'm wanting to lead them. And yet they're fighting. They're resisting. They're stiffening their necks, saying, no, we don't want to go that way. We don't want to follow you, God. Now, therefore, he says to Moses in verse 10, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. God has a righteous anger here towards his people. And he says, Moses, let's start over. I will make of you a great nation. I mean, could you imagine? This was the promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. By your seed, the nations will be blessed. I will make of you a great nation. I will give you this land. And God now says, Moses, let's just start over. I will make of you a great nation. I mean, if this was me up there on the mountain, I'd be sitting there, that does sound all right, doesn't it? You know, there's me on the cover of Time magazine, Man of the Year, you know. Great nation from that guy right there. I mean, I think I could handle that, God. Yeah, I think I could. I could get used to that. But listen to the heart that Moses has for the people. Verse 11. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. Notice what the Lord said to Moses in verse 7. Go get down for your people, whom you have brought out of Egypt. God's kind of, you know, turning the table to Moses here. He's saying, Moses, go deal with your people. I'm kind of disowning them right now. But notice what Moses says. And he pleads to the Lord based on three things: his grace, his glory, and his goodness. Notice there in verse 11, Moses pleaded with the Lord and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of Egypt? Moses is putting it back in the Lord's hands, saying, God, they're not my people. Oh, don't ever do that to me, Lord. No, 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 not mine. I haven't done the work. You've done it, and it's by your grace, God, that you have even brought us out of Egypt, that we're able to stand today. It's by your grace. Lord, don't stop dealing with us by your grace. He pleads based on his grace. Second, based on his glory. In verse 12, he says, why should the Egyptians speak and say, he's brought them out to harm them? Moses says, God, if you begin just to devour your people right now, the Egyptians are going to say, look at those people. They thought they were all high and mighty. Look at us. We serve the one true God, and now they're all dead. Moses says, those Egyptians are going to just have a laugh fest over that. Don't let yourself be dishonored, God, by doing this. Remember your glory. You said that you're going to bring them out. You're going to lead them into the land, not for their sakes, but for your sake, Lord. It's for your glory. You're going to do the work. It's based on your glory. Thirdly, it's based on his goodness. Moses says, God, you promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that you would bless them. You promised them that you would do the work, that you would bless them. So he pleads on his grace, his glory, and his goodness. God, don't forget those things. And then in verse 14, so the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Interesting verse. God relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. In the King James Version, it says God repented. It means that he kind of turned away from his sin, yet does God repent? Did God sin? Does God change his mind? Valid questions that come up as you read a verse like this. The problem here is in the language that we have. Moses is using anthropomorphic language, which simply means that I'm trying to use words to make me look smarter than I actually am. Anthropomorphic language means it's man-centered. It means that we're using human language to try to explain an infinite God. They don't mesh, my friends. You can't go. When you try to explain God and use human language, you just kind of come up short. People explain God, you know, as his eyes are seeing, his hands are holding us. But does God have eyes? Does God have hands? Does God have ears that he hears us? No, he doesn't, because he is a spirit. And so when we try to use human language that we're used to try to describe or explain God, we're going to kind of fail a little bit here. So Moses is using human language to try to explain what's happened here. Numbers 23, verse 19. Let me read that to you real quick here. It says there that God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do, or has he spoken, will he not make it good? That verse right there tells us that God doesn't need to repent, and whatever God says, he will do. He will make it good. God, through his actions, put it into the heart of Moses to pray this way. Moses was inspired by God to pray, and this is how we need to look at this. God was saying these things, but yet motivating Moses to a position of prayer and inspiring Moses to pray in this way. Moses' prayer didn't change God, but it did change the standing of the people in God's sight. You see, Moses was simply developing and displaying the heart of God for his people through this encounter. Moses was developing and displaying God's own heart for his people through this encounter that he went through. Because people can read this verse and go, wow, prayer. We talked about prayer last week, didn't we? And prayer, powerful prayer is important. We need to pray. But people will take a verse like this and go, wow, when we pray, we are going to move God. It's as though God's our little pawn, and where we want God to be, we just pray, and we can, you know, move in all these situations, you know, and things are going to happen when we pray. Yes, things are going to happen when we pray. But we're not moving the hand of God in a sense that we're getting him to do what we want him to do. No, through prayer, God's developing his heart in us. And I said that last week. Prayer is not moving God in line with our will, but it's aligning our will with God. That's what happens through prayer. And so we'll pick it up in verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand, and the tablets were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other side they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people, as he shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." True, there was spiritual warfare going on in the camp. But Moses said, "It's not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." They're reveling in this idolatry and immorality. So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. A very symbolic act, as Israel has broken the covenant with God, so Moses throws these tablets down, breaking them, shattering them. The people have violated and broken that covenant with God. It was the first two commandments. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make a graven image. I mean, these guys didn't even just kind of, you know, go down the list a little bit and say, well, let's follow those first few, and then maybe on those other ones we'll compromise a bit. I mean, no, they just went right at the first two and began to break those. It wasn't an oversight on any means. Then Moses, in verse 20, took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder. And he scattered it on the water, and he made the children of Israel drink it. Wow. I mean, could you imagine the people getting this drink? What? And they're freaking out, you know? Moses just says, guys, don't have a cow. Actually, no. Yeah, please. Please do have a cow. Here it is. It's a painful thing to be reminded of sin, isn't it? And Moses was having the people identify with their action, with their sin, with their folly, by drinking the water that contained this powdered down calf. It would have also been a reminder of the stupidity and the folly of these people worshiping a God that they were now drinking. See, drink it down. What were we thinking? Why would we worship this? Why would we bow down to something like this? It's just ground up now. We're consuming this thing. This is no God. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" So Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people. that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. Always an easy way out, isn't it? And Aaron does this. He blames other people. Always an easy thing to point the finger at other people. You know, my wife comes in, what's this mess all about? Well, Cole Jaden, I guess, I don't know, it must have been them, you know. I mean, it's easy to pass the buck, you know, blame other people. And not take responsibility ourselves. Look at verse 24, and I said to them, this is Aaron speaking, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Whoa! Isn't that cool, Moses? Don't you love that? I just threw this stuff in, this calf came out. Aaron tells the truth as far as where he got the goods for the calf, but now he is just committing one huge lie. This calf just came out. He gives the old, it just happened kind of alibi. It just happened. We don't know how this happened, but we do know because it tells us in the beginning of chapter 32 that they began to grave and carve and form this calf. They did the work. They did it. Now Aaron says this, wow. This calf just came out. We all just said, holy cow. Wow. It's amazing. It's a slippery slope that we two guys need to be careful of. You see, temptation was there. People came to him. He began to walk in compromise. He said, well, bring your gold, bring your jewels. Let's burn them and see what happens. And then he acted upon that temptation. You see, Aaron could have stopped at any time. Aaron knew that what he was doing was wrong, and he could have stopped at any time. And guys, we need to be wary of that. We need to be careful, because the enemy is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's going to and fro in this world, seeking whom he may devour. Temptation is constantly being thrown at us, and we need to be careful, because there's too many people that have begun to walk in compromise. They've allowed temptation in. They began to entertain that temptation. They began to walk in compromise. They put themselves in places they shouldn't be, around people that they shouldn't be. And then they begin to give in to this action. And suddenly it's just kind of like, well, it just happened. How could you let this be? Well, it just happened. No, it didn't just happen. You gave way to temptation. You began to walk in compromise. You acted in it. You could have stopped at any time. Guys, we need, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:13, to put on the full armor of God that we can withstand the evil one on the evil day, and having done all to stand. We need to stand our ground. We need to put on that breastplate, that belt of truth, the helmet of salvation. All those things. Read through Ephesians chapter 6. Because we as Christians are going to be under attack. It's a spiritual warfare. And we need to be on guard. Because too many people have fallen and come out saying it just kind of happened. It's because you weren't standing guard is why it happened. Well, verse 25. Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. Moses, fearing God now and not man, asked an important question. Who's on the Lord's side? It's a chance for people to repent and commit themselves again to God, to walk in his ways. Yet only the sons of Levi went. Interesting that these were the ones that God would use in the service of the tabernacle. Up until now, it was Aaron. Yes, he was from the line of Levi, but his sons and all the sons of the various tribes were to be serving. But God ended up using the tribe of Levi to be his priests, those that would serve in the tabernacle. You see, blessing followed obedience. Greater responsibility followed faithfulness. Be faithful in those things that God has given you. And you will, he will give you more responsibility. Be obedient in those things that God has called you to, and you will be blessed. It happened with this tribe of Levi. They stood beside Moses, only them. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp. And let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. It's interesting. Only 3,000 people fell. There were millions of people in the camp. Why only 3,000? It's possible that these were the people that instigated all of this. It's possible that these were the people that were acting out, you know, the most flagrant in this immorality and idolatry. And that's just simply, purely conjecture here. We don't know why only 3,000 fell, but maybe those are some possibilities. But 3,000 people were killed. Guys, there is consequences for sin, isn't there? We'll get into that in a little bit more here too. Then Moses said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day. For every man has opposed his son and his brother." Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, so now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, now, I mean, if I were Moses and seeing all the wickedness that I've seen, I mean, I would have been up there on the mountain saying, "God, you know that thing about making me that nation, you know, it's kind of sounding pretty good right now, actually. You know, maybe we can work that out, I don't know." But no, listen to what Moses prays. He says, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold." He confesses what they've done. He confesses exactly that sin. Guys, it's important that we be people that confess to the Lord, because you are kind of just restoring that fellowship with the Lord as you do. And don't just confess, you know, like, "God, forgive me for my sin." But when you do things that are just, you know, not glorifying the Lord, that you believe it's just sin, confess that exactly what you've done. Explicitly what you've done. And confess that to the Lord. Open up to the Lord and just say what you've done. And God's not there to condemn you. God's there to say, "Hey, thank you. I want to forgive you that. I want to wash you clean." And he'll do that work in your life. Moses confesses what they've done. And he says in verse 32, "Yet now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written." And the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." Moses prays, "Lord, if you cannot restore these people, then blot me out of your book instead. That book of life, blot me out of it instead." What a prayer Moses prays. And what a heart that we are seeing in this great leader of this nation. What a heart he has. It's the kind of attitude you see in a good leader. He prayed for his life to be lost for the sake of saving others. Could you imagine praying that? I couldn't. "Lord, if you would just save my mom or my dad or my friend, Lord, if you could take away my salvation and give it to them, Lord, do it." That'd be a hard prayer to pray. But I pray that we might have that kind of a burden for the lost, seeing the value of others coming to Christ, even to the point that we'd be ready to surrender our own salvation if that were possible. To the point where we'd surrender our own salvation so that they could come to God. We need to see the urgency of people getting their lives right with God. Paul had the same urgency and same heart. In Romans chapter 9, verse 3, it says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." Paul says, "I wish that I could be accursed for their sake, that they could be right and be saved." And of course, it's the same heart that Jesus had for us, where he came and literally did take our place so that we could be saved. God sent his son to die in our place so that we could be saved. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." The just dying for the unjust. Jesus had that heart, and he took our place, and I'm thankful for that. And God says in verse 33, "Whoever sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." It's been thought that every person that's born is written into God's book, and only when they reject Christ completely are they then blotted out. That's just a thought, a theory. God is saying that Moses cannot save anyone. If they sin and they die an unrepentant sinner, then they will not be found in the Lamb's Book of Life. We read about the Lamb's Book of Life in Revelation chapter 21 and in other places through Revelation. The Lamb's Book of Life. Basically, if anyone dies an unrepentant sinner, well, then they're going to be out of that Book of Life. God says, Moses, you can't do that. You can't take their place. Verse 34, now therefore go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. And who is that angel? Jesus Christ. It's that capital A in angel. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christophany that they had going before them. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. You see, people, they are going to pay a price for their sin. God has forgiven them, but there is still a consequence. There's nothing quite as painful as the consequences of forgiven sin. Because we understand that we reap what we sow. And yes, God may forgive you. You're a child of God. You're going to heaven. But sometimes there's still a penalty for those actions. David had to face that, didn't he, in his own household when he sinned with Bathsheba. He was repentant. He was forgiven. God still used him. But there was consequences that ran through his whole household as a result of his sin. The consequences of forgiven sin is a painful thing. Guys, that's why it's so important that, you know what? We just walk in obedience to the Lord. Not because we're afraid of Him, not because we feel that we have to, but because you understand that that is the path of blessing. That is the path of joy. That is the path of peace when we choose to walk that way. Let's pray.